All right. Woof, we're good. I am very, very thankful this morning to have the opportunity to preach this during our time. As you see there on the screen, it says Psalm 136. I'd ask you to turn there with me this morning. Psalm 136 is where we're going to spend all of our time this morning. So if you have a Bible, I encourage you to take some time to find Psalm 136 and look at it this morning with me. During the week of teen camp, which was last week, I did a thing. I'm a dad, and I love jokes, and so I love dad jokes. And I had the kids tell me their favorite dad jokes. Well, none of them had dad jokes, so there was there was a weird, awkward, wait, what's a dad joke? And I've heard several good dad jokes throughout the week, but none of them really hit the spot. I'll tell you, there were a few, but I just wanted to share with you just maybe a couple of my favorite dad jokes this morning. Is that okay? Just a couple? What is the best gift that you can give anyone? A broken drum set, because nobody can beat that. Right? Right? My favorite color is green. It's better. I love it more than blue and yellow combined. Some of you took a little bit of time to get that one. Guys and girls are different, but I think the main difference between guys and girls is that when a girl says, "Smell this," it usually smells good. All right, I'll save the rest for junior camp. I can tell I've got a rough audience this morning. I'm just kidding. I love dad jokes. The dumber they are, the better they are. But we had a lot of fun last week. I hope that God's word was able to make an impact on the teenagers' lives. I've seen several of them here this morning. I get excited being able to talk to teenagers. They're my favorite kind of people. I'm a little bit actually nervous about speaking to the junior camp. It's been a long time since I've had that age group, but I'm excited. We've got a great week. Looking forward to what God's going to do in our junior camp this next week. I'll tell you what. This is not my normal setting, so I'm a little bit nervous this morning. I'm not used to such a big auditorium. I'm also not in Palau, which is where Pastor said I've been for the last 18 years. God has been so good to us in keeping us there. We love Palau. But I did want to share with you just a little bit. 25 years ago this summer, my wife and I had the opportunity to come out to Harvest Baptist Church. Harvest invited us to come out to their cool school, which back then, 25 years ago, it wasn't cool. It was school, but it wasn't cool. And my wife and I, we had just been married a year before that. We spent our first anniversary here in Guam in the summer of 2000. So 25 years ago this summer, we were here. It's very surreal to be able to come back to Harvest 25 years after the very first time that we ever were in Guam, and to be able to see what God has done and continues to do. When we were here in Guam, the biggest impact that God put in our lives was HBBC. As in cool school, the kids come in the morning and then they go home at night, which gave us several hours here on campus every evening. Our favorite thing to do was meet with the HBBC students underneath the tent. It was a different location back then, but it was still a tent. And we'd just sing. We'd share God's word with each other. We'd share our struggles. We'd share what God was doing in our lives. And we would sing. And that was one thing that we left Guam saying, God, we love Micronesia. We love Micronesia. We love the honesty and the realness of their relationships with you. And we want someday to be able to go back to Micronesia. We prayed that prayer for 7 years after that summer before God brought us back to Micronesia and specifically to Palau. And I've loved every minute of it. Well, I can't say I loved every minute of it, but it's been great. God has been so good to bring us back to Micronesia. God has been good to bring us back to Guam, to Harvest, this summer, to be able to share with the teens and with the junior camp. I'm so thankful that we get to be here this morning. Hopefully, by now, you have Psalm 136. The world is often divided into two kinds of people. All right? Those who see the cup half full and those who see the cup half empty. I actually did a ChatGPT search and typed in, show me a cup of water that is both half empty and half full. And it showed me a cup that was far beyond the halfway mark. So ChatGPT, it is an optimistic, very optimistic program. The world is often divided into these two kinds of people, those who see the cup half full or half empty. You know those people that see the cup half empty. You've probably met some of them. They're the ones who, they look at life like everything is going to go wrong at any moment. They're the ones who, even in the best circumstances, are prepared for the worst. Something somehow is going to go wrong. The term that is used to describe this kind of a person is a pessimist. I also have my own term to describe this kind of person, grumpy. Then there's the other group of people, the ones that have a tendency to see life differently from a different perspective, and no matter how bad things get, it's like they can always see the good. They seem to have a positive outlook no matter how difficult the circumstances. The term most often used to describe this kind of a person is an optimist. I, on the other hand, also have a term to describe these people, delusional. All right, so thankfully, there is a third group that often gets little attention, but I'm guessing that most of us here today would put ourselves into this group. This group of people would be described as realists, right? They see things for how they really are. They understand that there's never going to be a time that when life, everything in life goes as expected. They understand that life has its ups and downs. They're certainly prepared for difficult times. They aren't going through life angry or mad at the world, but they also aren't going around pretending like everything's going to be okay when things are not okay. My wife has a term for these kind of people. Right. Can you guess which category she puts herself into? Now, I need to be careful before we go any further at this point, not to minimize the impact of either one of these groups, the pessimist or the optimist, because we need them both. We need the pessimist to help us to see dangers that are coming that we might not be aware of. We need the optimist to give us hope when life is up, when life's got us up against the wall. We need both. We're not delusional, we're not grumpy, we just need to see life from a different perspective. I'd like to introduce for us this morning a fourth group. And this kind of person, I think, we find in Psalm 136. This is the kind of person that I believe we as Christians need to be. And the term that we're going to use this morning to describe this kind of person is thankful. Thankful. I'd like to start reading in verse 1, and I'll read through the first three verses, and then we'll pray this morning and ask God to help us understand what he wants for us today. Psalm 136, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever." Let's pray. God, I come to you now and with your people, with those who some need encouragement this morning. They've come with some heavy burdens weighing them down, and I'd love to be able to share with them that everything's going to be okay, but I know that that's not how they feel. God, some of us this morning have come and we have a critical spirit. I don't think we would want to categorize ourselves as grumpy, but we have a hard time seeing the good in what you're doing. God, I pray that this morning as we take time to just look at this one passage of Scripture, God, that we can change our perspective, that we can see things the way that you see them, the way that you want us to see your world. God, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of us from a young age are taught to be thankful. When someone gives us something, most of our parents have instilled in us that our response should be thank you. And I think that's right. Ruote and Lauren, many of you might know them, some of you might not, but Ruote is from Palau, and which is why he and his family are so very important to us. He came here several years ago, graduated from HBBC, and is now living here in Guam. And we had them over to our apartment. We were staying just across the road. We're actually neighbors right now, which is kind of cool. But we had them over the other night, and they brought their beautiful, handsome son, Zion, over with them. And he was over there in the corner playing with some toys, and he would bring us one of his toys, and he would hand it to me, and he would say, in the cutest, most sweetest voice, "Thank you." You could tell, even though it wasn't clearly pronounced, you could tell that he was saying thank you. And I love the fact that his parents have taught him that when someone gives you something, the proper response is thank you. Now, he was the one giving us the toys, but the response was expected, and I love that. I love that Ruote and Lauren have taught little Zion to be thankful. Because that should be our response, whether we receive good or whether we receive sometimes difficult things, our response should be thank you. But if we're honest this morning, if we're realists this morning, oftentimes our response is not thank you. Life isn't always good. And so being thankful begins to become not so natural for us. Yet in these verses and throughout all of God's word, God calls us to be thankful. And I'm not here today to somehow paint a false picture of reality. That's not what I'm here to do. Life is hard. Things don't always go the way that we wish they would. So being thankful when life isn't turning out the way it is supposed to is not something that we're going to do naturally. We need encouragement to be thankful. And that's what I think Psalm 136 gives us, that encouragement to be thankful. Before we jump into some of the details of this, I want to share with you this Psalm 136, just a little bit of background. Psalm 136 is called the Great Hallel. Now, for those of you who don't speak Hebrew, which I assume is most of us, the great Hallel means the great praise. All right, so this particular passage of scripture was known as the great praise. The nation of Israel sang this when they needed to praise God for who he was and what he's done. The psalm or song was sung on more than one occasion that we know of in the Old Testament. It was sung at the dedication of Solomon's temple when the temple had been completed. They sang this song. This Psalm 136 was sung at the dedication of the temple. It was also sung just before God miraculously saved Judah from Moab and Ammon in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Note that they sang it before God miraculously saved them. This psalm, like so many others, turns history into theology. And it turns theology into worship. It takes the events of the past, it sees God's mighty hand working in every situation, and brings the singers and listeners to a place of worship and adoration of our great God. As we begin in verses 1 through 3, we see a very similar pattern in each verse. All three verses tell us to give thanks. The first three verses tell us to give thanks. All three verses use a different name for God. And all three verses, just like all 36 verses in Psalm 136, include the phrase, "For his steadfast love endures forever." As I read verses 1 through 3, I get an understanding that the writer is setting the tone for the rest of the psalm, and also gives us the very first reason why we as Christians ought to be a thankful people. We as Christians must be thankful because of God's unmatched character. If you're taking notes this morning, I have three main points. One is because of God's unmatched character. Second is because of God's incredible creation. We're going to get into that. And then number three is because of God's enduring care. So if you're taking notes this morning, that's your outline. You'll see it up on the screen as we go through it. The first reason I see in this psalm is that we as Christians are to be a thankful people is simply because of who God is. God is God, and there is no one else like him. Verse 1, if you notice when he says, give thanks to the Lord, the word Lord is in all capital letters, which means that God is using his name, Yahweh. God is using his name, Yahweh. This is the name that God uses for himself when he appeared to Moses on Mount Horeb in Exodus chapter 3. God uses this name for himself over 6,000 times in the Old Testament. This is God's unique name that he gave to the nation of Israel to call him Yahweh. The name Yahweh refers to God as the self-existent, eternal God. His eternality is also referenced back to you in each one of these verses as we go through this psalm this morning. For his steadfast love endures forever. Only an eternal God can offer an eternal steadfast love. But not only does the name Yahweh refer to God as eternal and self-existent, but it also communicates a God who is personal and seeks good for us. He does not depend on us for his existence, and yet he desires to have a personal relationship with us. We just finished up teen camp, and we're heading into junior camp this next week. And during the morning times, we have a devotional time. It's a shorter time. It's not necessarily preaching, but it is spending time in God's word. And in the mornings, I've sought to, with the teen camp and now heading into the junior camp, my goal is to give the campers a greater love and appreciation for who God is. And we've been going through different attributes of who God is each morning. We've talked about God's power. We've talked about God's knowledge. We've talked about how God never changes. But as we walk through these incredible things about God, my focus has always been that God wants us to know him. He wants to be involved in every part of our lives. That's who God is. That's why we go through these attributes of who God is, because I want them to love God the way that he wants us to love him, because he's personal. And that's exactly what the name Yahweh describes to us, an all-powerful, all-knowing, always present, never changing, loving, and personal God. We could spend every day for the rest of our lives talking about who he is and how that changes everything for us. And yet we would have just scratched the surface. That's why verse 1 tells us to give thanks to Yahweh. Because he is Yahweh. Not only is he Yahweh, look back at verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, Yahweh, for he is good. He's good. Everything good comes from Yahweh. Everything that God does is good. It is impossible for him not to do good. James 1:17 tells us that everything good we have in our lives is a gift from him. Yahweh is the source of all that good. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, come, taste and see that the Lord is good. And that, just in the first phrase of this verse, verse 1, is all of that. You're thinking to yourself, there's 26 verses. How are we going to get out of here today? Don't worry, don't worry. I'm setting the stage, so don't worry. I'm not going to preach for an hour, I promise. One of my favorite things about God's goodness is that even when my life is not going according to the way I planned it, God is still using those circumstances for my good and for His glory. Jeremiah 29:11 tells us that God's plans for us are for good. But they're not based on my understanding or my definition of goodness. They're based on His understanding of His goodness. His plans are for my benefit and for His glory. God is good, which is why we do not need to be pessimists. And I'm talking about the negative outlook on life. We do need people to keep us grounded. But we don't have to walk around life knowing that everything's going to fall apart sooner or later. Life is going to be a disaster. We need to be grounded, but we need to have this understanding that God is good. We can take comfort and give thanks, even in unpleasant times, because God is good. It says in verse 2, give thanks to the God of gods, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His steadfast love endures forever. I want to point out that the writer of this psalm gives more in verses 2 and 3. The writer not only reminds us that God is Yahweh, not only is He good, but He is also better than any other gods or any other creation that is available for us. He's the God of gods and the Lord of lords. All the other false gods, He is far better than any. He is better than anything that we can imagine. The writer uses two different names for the one true God. The first is God Elohim, and the second is Adonai in verse 3, reminding us that not only is He God of gods, but He's in control. And if that, for us as Christians, if that's the only thing that we have to be thankful for, it's far more than enough. But God knows us. He knows that we need encouragement. And so He gives us more. He says, you know what? Here I am. I'm giving you all of who I am. But there's more. Look at verse 4. To Him who alone does great wonders, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who by understanding made the heavens, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who spread out the earth above the waters, for the steadfast love endures forever. To Him who made the great lights, for His steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for His steadfast love endures forever. The moon and stars to rule over the night, for His steadfast love endures forever. I love these verses. When I read these verses, my mind cannot help but think of the incredible world that God has given to us to enjoy. We as Christians, we have to be thankful because God is God, because of who He is, because of His unmatched character, but also because of His incredible creation. This section of verses starts off with phrases that at first glance kind of sound like a Sunday school lesson or a Sunday school song that maybe you've sung before in the past. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. The mountains are His, the valleys are His. How many of you remember that song in Sunday school? Or maybe you've sung it with your children? Man, I forget as an adult the powerful theology that we're teaching our children in those songs. Take a moment to remind yourself of God's incredible world that we live in. And quite honestly, we probably take for granted. The verses start by reminding us that in everything we see in this world, It should cause us to be in awe of God. Look at verse 4. To him alone who does great wonders. He is the one who made the heavens and the earth. I don't know. This is a much larger congregation than I'm used to preaching to, but I don't know if we have any scientists here this morning. Science was one of my least favorite subjects in school. So I'm not here to share new information with many of you because I didn't pay very well good attention in science class. But you need to know some stuff. Did you know that the earth is just the right distance from the sun? It's not too close. It's not too far, because if it was, it would not be protected from the harmful solar radiation. God gave the world this thing called a magnetic field that also keeps us where we are. It keeps the sun, keeps us warm. But the fact that the earth is exactly where it is in our solar system, it doesn't destroy the atmosphere. It has just the right chemical balance and ingredients for us with water and carbon. The world is not here by chance. The world is here because God put it here. Exactly here, in this spot. He's the one who created the land and the sea in verses 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. Everything that lives in them. And he's the one who created the sun and the moon and the billions of stars. He knows them by name. We could talk for days just about the placement of the earth in relation to the sun and the moon and how far and how if the earth were tilted. Don't get me started on just the tilt of the earth. That if it was just a little bit differently, we would not have seasons in places like Guam and places like Palau would be unlivable because of the radiation. And yet God knew exactly not just where to put the earth, but how to tilt it just right as it rotates around the sun. Since we live on an island, we could easily talk about the tides. Palau is very well acquainted with the tides because so much of life in Palau depends on the ocean. So we pay attention to the tides in Palau. Have you ever stopped to consider how incredibly important the tides are? If you're a fisherman, you know these things already, but as the tide goes out, so do many of the harmful pollutants that would otherwise make it impossible for certain plants and animals to survive. The changing levels of the water help circulate nutrients to the marine life. Notice I'm reading these off of my notes because I did not pay attention in science class. Tides regulate ocean currents, which affect water temperature, which is a huge factor in weather patterns all around the world. Not to mention that we can know exactly how low and how high a tide will be years in advance. We're just talking about tides, the ocean tides. We could spend all day talking about that. Famous preacher Charles Spurgeon, he said this: his works are great in wonder, even when they are not great in size. In fact, in the minute objects of the microscope, we behold as great of wonders as even the telescope can reveal. I love that. When we come to verses 4 through 9, we cannot overlook how unique and how special our world is that we live in. And our response to God's incredible gift of creation ought to be overwhelming praise and thanks to him for what he has done. The psalm is only in the first half. There's so much more. The third reason that the writer gives that we as Christians should be thankful is because of God's enduring love. Now, I thought about it this morning. Should I read all of these verses? Should I go through them all? But I'm gonna hold back, and I'm just going to give us a brief overview as you look at the rest of Psalm 136, verses 10 through 26. I want to take us through a journey, just briefly, through the journey of the nation of Israel this morning. It starts with Israel's captivity in Egypt. In verse 10, the writer reminds the reader of the final judgment that God brought on Egypt. The death of the firstborn son in every home that did not have the blood of the lamb painted on the doorposts of the house. Then he goes on to remind us of God's ultimate power and strength as he alone freed Israel from the grip of Egypt's oppressive rule. Verses 13 through 15, the writer brings out each incredible aspect of what God did for his people at the Red Sea. First, by parting the waters, then by holding the waters back so that they could cross on dry ground, and then held the water back until Pharaoh and his entire army were crossing, only to swallow them up as the waters came back together. Man, I could spend all day on this. In just one half of the verse, in verse 16, to him who led his people through the wilderness, we get 40 years of history in one half of a verse. Although it's not specifically mentioned here, God miraculously did not allow their clothes to wear out for 40 years. For a nation of over a million people, he sustained with water out of rocks and literally food from the skies. This is our great God. In verses 17 through 22, the writer reminds us that God stood by the Israelites when they defeated the nations that stood in the way of God's promises to Israel. Sihon and Og, both well-known kings with mighty armies, were completely destroyed by God's power. It wasn't the might of Israel. You remember they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They weren't training armies. They didn't have weapons of mass destruction. They didn't have the capabilities that a normal country would have. And yet God defeated these mighty armies and the kings in order to fulfill his promise to them. It is at this point the writer turns his focus to us as we read this. Look at verse 23. It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever, and rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. He who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. God is intricately involved in our lives. He provides help for us in times of need, and not only for our needs, but the needs of the entire world. And I don't want us to miss this morning. God knows exactly what you're going through. God knows the details. It is he who remembered us in our low estate. For the writer of Psalm 136, he settled his case. He ends the psalm with the only right response, thanking our great God for all that he has done in the past and for what he is going to do, what he is doing for us right now. But I love how every verse in the psalm ends with this: his steadfast love endures forever. It's not just the past, it's for today, and it continues forever. I'm going to point out something to us this morning, and maybe you've already thought about it as I was speaking. The psalm was written over 2,500 years ago. Why is that significant? If you know biblical history, which is also, by the way, world history, you know that 2,000 years ago was when God gave us his son, Jesus. This psalm was written 500 years before Jesus Christ came to this earth. Why is that significant? Because the writer reminds us, begs us to give thanks to God, and he did not even know our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let that thought sink in this morning. Today, as we read these verses and realize how much the people of Israel had to be thankful for, we also need to recognize how much we have in our Savior, Jesus Christ, today. Our praise and our thanks ought to be overflowing from our lives. How can we not give thanks? Even in the darkest moments of our life, we as Christians have hope in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, lost it. I'm going to go way back. I'm going to go all the way back to the very beginning. See this picture? I don't want you to see a glass that is half empty, but I want to be careful not to just put your head in the clouds and say, oh, everything's going to be good and I'm a half full kind of guy. And instead, I want you to put a label on that cup, on that glass. Thankful. Thankful. It's not half empty. It's not half full. It's thankful. I shared with Pastor earlier this week that this is something that God has been doing in my own life. This is something that God has been working in my heart over the last several years. The command to give thanks to the Lord is given 4 times in this Psalm 136. The Psalm has given us more than enough to be thankful for the rest of our lives. And yet there is so much more that we have in Christ to be thankful for. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15 tells us to give thanks to God for his unsearchable or indescribable or inexpressible gift of Jesus Christ. If there should ever be a thankful people in this world today, it should be us as Christians, because we have Jesus Christ. We have our sins forgiven. We have hope that the world does not. And yet I know so many Christians that walk around with this doom and gloom attitude, this negative and horrible outlook on life. And I say, well, you have so much more to be thankful for. I'm not saying that we have to ignore the negative circumstances in our life. But even in those circumstances, we can be thankful for who God is. That he's Yahweh. Look at the past. I know maybe for some of you here this morning, it's been a struggle to get here this morning. But you're here. The fact that you're here means that God has cared for your needs through the past. God wants to continue doing that for you this morning. God wants us to be a thankful people. How do we put this into practice? How does this change our lives today? I want us to realize these 3 things this morning. Who God is. Praise him and thank him for who he is. Thank him for what he's done in our past. I don't know what circumstances has brought you to today. I know what circumstances has brought me to today, and they haven't always been easy. But I can tell you with 100% certainty that I'm so thankful that I'm here today. I think one of the ways that we can be thankful is to recognize his hand in our lives today. I wonder, if we were to walk out of here today and we were to repeat this phrase that was repeated 26 times in this psalm, His steadfast love endures forever. When I'm reading through this, I'm like, come on, God, just get to the good stuff. I mean, talk about the Red Sea and talk about how you saved your people out of the wilderness. And I keep getting interrupted by this phrase, his steadfast love endures forever. But I wonder if we have conversations today, if we're sitting around the dinner table this afternoon, we're having a conversation on our way out the door this morning, as we share the things that God has done or things that we've gone through this week, and we end each conversation or maybe even end each sentence with the phrase, his steadfast love endures forever. Man, his steadfast love. I'm telling you, it's going to change everything for you. Don't miss that phrase. Don't let it become mundane or something that you take for granted, but his steadfast love endures forever. It would be easy to read this and skip over that after the 23rd, 24th, 25th time. Yeah, I know what's coming. But maybe we as Christians ought to be able to say with confidence, his steadfast love endures forever. And it ought to be a phrase that is continually on our lips. Maybe you need to start a thankful journal. I've given you three areas each day that you can give thanks to God for. We started something about a year ago, maybe 2 years ago now. Every time, this is very important to me, every evening our family gathers around the table and we eat dinner together. And sometimes it's a struggle and sometimes it doesn't always happen, but it's been something that's important to me. But about 2 years ago, I asked our family to say one thing that they are thankful for before we thank God for the food that we're about to eat. Something that happened either today or this past week, something specific. It can't be, I'm thankful for the world. I'm thankful for the ocean. It has to be something specific. Now, for some of us, it's a struggle. I'll never forget the one day we're sitting around, we're about ready to have hot dogs, and one of the boys says, I'm thankful for mustard. Really? That's the best you can do? Mustard? But stop, wait, think about it. Mustard. Man, most of us, how many of you are just so thankful for mustard this morning? I'm guessing only a few of you. But man, it makes your hot dog taste so much better than that tube steak that you're about to eat. Mustard changes things. We can be thankful for mustard. We can be thankful for air conditioning. You know, sometimes it's the things that we don't have that we realize we're thankful for. And it's true. Sometimes I'm thankful for my pillow. Sometimes I'm thankful for a house, that I have a family. Sometimes I'm thankful just for the scoop of rice that I have on my plate. Because with God, I have everything I need. It might not be as much as everyone else. And I think that's one of our problems is that we look at our lives and we say, well, I don't have as much as them. And I don't have as much as them. And why do they get that? And why don't I have this? And we're sitting around comparing ourselves to others instead of worshiping our God. And that's what this Psalm 136 brings us back to. Worship. 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 I don't know what it is for you and your family. But I want you to start some sort of thankfulness habit this week. You could, maybe it's just you and your wife or husband and you don't have a lot at home. Maybe it's just you. Get a journal and start writing things that you're thankful for, one each day. And at the end of the week, guess how many things you're going to have? Seven things that you're thankful for. And you're going to realize that you have more to be thankful for than you don't. Maybe you and your family need to start a thankfulness habit at the dinner table. We as Christians, we have so much to be thankful for. Verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your goodness. I'm so thankful that you are God, Yahweh. We could spend all of eternity searching the depths and the richness of who you are. God, you're infinite. You're so good. And your steadfast love endures forever. God, my prayer for Harvest Baptist Church is that we would be a thankful people. that we would see your goodness in everything, even in the difficult circumstances. God, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.